COC, how you doing today? You doing all right? Are you doing all right? Fantastic. Man, bummer about those Cardinals. What? Oh, my gosh. Obviously, they won't be playing in the Super Bowl because they decided not to play in the NFC Championship game. So now for all of us that are football lovers, it's just like Super Bowl Americana. Who cares who's playing in it? You know what I'm saying? The only thing I'm happy is that the Patriots aren't playing in it. So praise God. Love it. Hey, man, we are starting a brand new series today, and it's called Prepared. The subtitle might kind of go something like this. Defending your faith without losing your mind. Can I get an amen on that one? Wow. Here's what I mean by that. I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things for me in my Christian faith as I've grown and gone along is when somebody asks me a question like what or why I believe. And then my thought process is if I had 15 minutes of their undivided attention, I might actually be able to gain some ground and answer that question. The fact of the matter is, though, they never seem to give me that time. So what do I say when I only have like a few seconds to respond to some kind of, you know, sarcastic comment about my faith, which is directed in the form of a question? How do I defend my faith without losing my mind in the moments like that? So here's kind of what we want to hopefully do in this series, especially in today with the title of our series, is I want to kind of provide you in this little 3 weeks some hope for the ropes. Hope when you're on the ropes. And that's what I want to talk about in particular today. That's why today's title is Hope on the Ropes. But I think we'd all agree, depending on how long you've, you know, maybe been a believer in Jesus, one of the most awkward moments in our faith is when somebody kind of takes a cheap shot at your faith, and it kind of bothers you a little bit, but then they just like quickly move on, and they don't even give you any time to give the answer or to even respond to that. And you've probably heard it something like this, you know, oh, so you're a Bible person. What is that? You know, I mean, how do I answer that when they don't even give me 5 seconds to answer that? Or something like this. This one I've heard all the time. So you're saying you're religious. What? That's so open-ended. What do I say? And you kind of feel like you're on the ropes. And then they don't even, here's the fact, guys. They don't even want an answer. They just want to take a shot at you. So it kind of bothers you because they never give you that time to respond. And then they just quickly jump to another, you know, another topic. Hey, isn't the weather great outside? We're like, whoa, time out. You just asked me about my faith, sort of, but no, I don't want to talk about that. And then probably the most awkward of dynamics in those moments is when they come from your unsaved family members, right? You go to your every year Easter, your every year Christmas, and they always make those ongoing comments. They know where you stand. You've made your statements before. You've talked about your faith as long as you think they're listening. But they really don't care. But every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, every July 4th, they want to take their shot at you and dig into you. And then they don't ever give you the time to respond. It's kind of like, well, you know, just the other day I was reading and yeah. That's cute and all, but I really didn't want you to answer. And you kind of know what I'm talking about. And they knock on the door of your faith. And by the time you get to the door to open it, they're already gone. It's like they're ding-dong door ditching you, you know. What's up with that? It bothers me. They're asking you a question that they really don't want answered. So you're kind of left feeling, if you're anything like me, in those moments, what do I say? What do I say in that moment? How do I give an answer without being sarcastic, but just like, give the right answer to that question, because it's really, really frustrating. So what I want to try to do is attempt over the next few weeks to provide you with the right answer to a few of those questions. They're general. There's so many more, but these are kind of some of the general ones. And this week we're going to talk about that one that you just have to have an answer for. If you don't have one, you're in trouble and you're always going to be stumped. But that's what I want to do, is I want to talk to you about kind of how to formulate the answer and to those awkward moments in your faith journey. Now, I thought about this series, and I wanted to actually call this series at first Soundbite Evangelism. but that's just dumb. You know what I'm saying? It's just stupid. And then because I can be known to be a little sarcastic from time to time, I thought about calling this series this, Snappy Answers for Stupid Questions. But it doesn't sound too seeker sensitive, so I want people to come back to church, so I didn't call that. So here, kind of in a nutshell, it is prepared, but here's what this series is really about. What to say when there's little time and little interest? What to say when there's little time and little interest? That's kind of encapsulating what this series is going to be about, because we're all, as followers of Jesus, if you're in that category, I'm a born again, I've said yes to Jesus, I place my faith in Jesus, if you're there, what we call a Christian, you're going to encounter these moments. And the more you grow in your faith, the more bold, the more outspoken you are about it, then the more people are going to take cheap shots at your faith, and they're going to try to catch you off guard. So what do you say? What do I say when there's little time and little interest? So to help us with this in this series, we're going to look at some teachings from a guy in the Bible by the name of Peter. Now, if you're new to church and you're new to this Bible thing, here's what you need to know about Peter. Peter was one of the very first followers of Jesus. He actually spent pretty much all of his life up until the point of following Jesus in his family-owned business. So it was kind of just being passed down. And that family business was fishing. That's what they were good at. Until one day he had this interaction with Jesus. Jesus had some good ideas for him and said, hey, you know, cast the nets on the other side. We've been fishing all night. This guy doesn't even know what fishing is because fishing's done at night. What are you talking about? It's daylight. No, just trust me. And they cast him over. They can't even pull the fish in. So they're like, dude, something's up with this guy. And he's like, yeah, there is something up. Why don't you come follow me and be fishers of men? And they were pretty much convinced. So Peter, his brother and some other guys down the road, they believe at this point in time in their life, following Jesus is probably the most important thing for me in my time of life right here. So they follow Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing about Peter. If you read about him anywhere in the Bible, Peter's a pretty bold guy. He's pretty abrasive, pretty much in your face, and he always is kind of having trouble with that along his journey. So when Peter actually places his faith in Jesus and follows him, here's what's interesting. He believes in Jesus wholeheartedly, but when Jesus was arrested, the night that he was arrested, Peter's faith went to like zero on the faith in Jesus meter. He was up here. I've seen him do all this stuff. I've been following him around for the last few years. And now Jesus is arrested, going to be put on trial. And Peter goes like, right here, down to the zero meter of faith in Jesus. And almost to the point of like, I don't even know who this guy is. He did it like three times. But here's what's amazing. Later on, we see Peter after this like horrific time in his life of denying Jesus. We see Peter shows back up. And Peter sees a resurrected Jesus. And then Peter actually, this is so cool, he actually gets to eat breakfast on the beach. They have a barbecue breakfast on the beach before Jesus ascends, and he hangs out with him. And then what we see, because of that renewed kind of faith, he steps back into the pages of history as one of what we would call the greatest evangelists to the life of Jesus that we could ever read or know about. I mean, just like from here to there. And that's who this guy Peter is. He eventually becomes actually one of the prominent leaders in this new Jesus movement. After Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended, he now becomes one of the key leaders in this new Jesus movement. And he continues his trek in making Jesus' name more famous around the land. And so he begins to do this. Like, I need to kind of write down some things and help some churches out. So he begins to write letters of the accounts that he remembers, and also some encouraging things that Jesus taught him to these new Jesus churches that are starting around the land. And he ultimately became what you and I might call one of the founding fathers of the Jesus movement. He was one of the key figures. Now, here's another thing that you need to know about Peter in specific. Peter lived in a period of history where it was extremely, extremely dangerous to be a Christian. I mean, you just didn't say that out loud. And here's why you didn't say that out loud. You could be killed on the spot for your faith in Jesus. And in the early movement days, there became some radical leaders in Rome, and they wanted to kill all these Christians and martyr them. And matter of fact, Peter was actually crucified for his faith in Jesus. His life ended because he would not renounce his faith. I believe in that. And tradition actually tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Because when he got the death sentence of "you're going to be crucified," he said, "Okay, I don't think I'm worthy to be crucified like my Savior upright." And the Romans said, "Okay, we can fix that. Turn him upside down." And they crucified him. That's what tradition tells us. Now, in all of that, in one of his letters called 1 Peter, it's actually right before 2 Peter. So those of you that are slow, you can turn there today. We're going to be there. Peter gives this extraordinary tip on how to be prepared when people kind of move in stealth mode and bring up faith, but it's kind of like this, you know, hit and run, side swipe, and they don't really leave you enough time to answer the question. All they want to do is just kind of like, you know, just blindside you, cheap shot you, basically for what and why you believe. And those are so frustrating. So we're going to read some of Peter's letter today, and I'm going to explain a little bit of what he's saying in it. And then I'm going to give you at the end of this message today the one question that kind of, it can come in different shapes and forms, but the one question that you just absolutely have to have the answer for, and then I'll give you the answer of what that question is, so it kind of helps you with that. And then next week I'm gonna share with you about the Bible. There's a lot of questions that circulate around the Bible, and people take the pot shots, and you kind of know what they are. The one-liner's like, yeah, well, how do you know the Bible's true? You know, and I'm going to go check the game, and they don't give you, and you're not really prepared for that. And then the last week of the series, Ben is going to preach on a common question that we get a lot, and people really don't want to even spend around and the time and get the answer, but that's about suffering. It kind of comes in multiple forms, but you know what those are like. Well, if God was so good, why would there be all this suffering in the world? How do I answer that when I don't have a whole lot of time to answer it? That's what we want to do. We want to kind of give you the quick one-liners, the statements that you can answer, and maybe leave a door open for future conversations. It should be really fun over the next few weeks. I'll be here next week at Super Bowl Sunday. By the way, that's not a national holiday, just so you understand. All right, we will have church next week, all right? 10 or 9 and 10:45. The game's not even till like 4. Is that right, Matt? Something like that? Oh, right there. So we do have church. You have plenty of time to tailgate, go to your parties afterwards. You won't want to miss it. It'll be fun. And then the following week, here's what's really cool, and I'm just going to personally ask you to pray for me. 2 weeks from today, I'm getting on a plane, probably right about right now, and I'll be flying to, I believe it's New York, and then I'll be flying to one of my dream come true life events, and that is flying to Israel. I'll be flying to Israel, and I can't believe this, but I'll actually be walking where Jesus walked. They tell me actually in the Mount of Olives, there are actually olive trees that are over 2,000 years old. So I'm pretty excited about that. And we've got a couple other people from our church that are going to be going. Please pray for them. We're joining Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. They've got several people that are going, and I'm expecting a life-changing event for me. I'm super excited. But here's my prayer request. Please pray for my safe travels. Yes, but please pray for my wife and my children. Moments like this that are monumental and pivotal in a pastor's life and family's life, it seems like that's where Satan tends to show up and really try to attack. So I'm praying, and I'd like you to pray that when I come back home, I don't have to visit Ginger in a mental hospital. Do you know what I'm saying? So please pray for her, and Matt and our team will let you know when we're leaving and the following week when we're on our way back and that kind of stuff. So please pray for us. All right, so here we are, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to go ahead and read what Peter says about being prepared. He comes off and starts off saying this. Who is going to harm you if you eager to do good? And he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. And then this next part is really amazing, and it's kind of like, wow, I can't believe he said this to who the readers were going to be initially. He said, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Now, remember, friends, like I just told you before, Peter lived in a day and age, and he was writing this to people in a day and age where it was extremely dangerous to be a Christian. Extremely dangerous. And remember, Peter himself was even crucified. He died for his faith. But this is kind of hard for us to kind of bridge the gap. So that's what I'm wanting to do right now. I need you to remember that the initial reader of this writing, of this letter, was reading this, and they're like, whoa, how dare he say something like this? Because we can't always equate that, because we live in a country that we are given, you know, the land of the free and the home of the brave. We are given special liberties. And at least at this point in time, right now, not many of us have to suffer a lot of things for our faith. Yeah, there may be some ridicule and some poking of fun, but not all of us are going to have to die for our faith. But here's what's amazing. Today, in this world, there are Christians that are actually giving their life for their faith in Jesus. And more importantly, today, more than any other time in your life, more Christians across the world are dying for their faith. More than any other time in the world, in your lifetime. So what I want you to understand is that this was a seriously pivotal thing to say to who was going to read this. Because for Peter, it's even worse than it is today across the world. It was a real deal. And this whole Jesus thing that Peter was following wholeheartedly and writing about and encouraging brand new converts, it was a really hard sell in that day and age. So he starts off with this really big and bold proclamation, and he says, hey, don't be afraid. What? Don't be afraid. Don't fear them. So it's kind of like out of the top, like, I'm going to give you something that's going to be really hard to chew on, but I know it's a hard sell because those statements are obviously easier said than done. And I realize that when I send this letter and they open it up, they're going to be like, yeah, that's cool and all, but you know, that's crazy because I don't even know if I'm going to be alive by the end of this day. And that's how real it was. So it's almost like Peter was thinking, okay, I got that out there, but maybe I need to kind of break this down a little bit and help them understand that I do get that it's very real for you, and I want to help you out with understanding what I mean by saying don't be afraid and don't be frightened. So what he writes next is absolutely gold that you and I can take with us even today about being prepared. It's just absolute unbelievable. He says this in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere. And revere means this. It means set aside as really important. In your heart, set aside what's really, really important to you. And so you know what's really important to you, this is what it is. Christ as Lord. Set your heart, or set aside in your hearts that Christ is Lord. And in other words, what Peter is saying is this. You need to decide today that God is going to be your only God. You got to believe that whatever you're suffering through, whatever you're experiencing, whatever trial you're going through, you got to believe without a shadow of a doubt, God is way, way bigger than what you're experiencing. That's what he's saying in this moment. You've got to decide, set aside in your heart that Christ is Lord. There's no other gods in your life. Decide that Jesus is going to be the pinnacle of all of your commitment. Because trust me, when you can believe that, when you can set that aside, have confidence in that, the temperament of the situation is going to decrease. It's not going to look as bleak as you visually see it. And then he goes on and he says this, always be prepared. And there's where we got the name of our series. To what? He says, always be prepared to give an answer. An answer. Which in the Greek, that actually means a defense. To who? To everyone. To everyone. That means that you are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Your boss that keeps taking pot shots. Your wife that keeps antagonizing you because you keep coming to church. Your husband that just wants nothing to do with Jesus. Your mother-in-law, your friend, that's, why are you doing that? Why you give your money there? You know, that takes the shot. They don't want the answer. They just want to take the shot at your faith. Peter says, you need to always be prepared to give an answer, a defense to what? To the reason, that means explanation, for what? For the hope, and that means the confidence that you personally have. Always be prepared to give an answer, a defense, to everybody that takes their pot shots and don't want the answers, who asks you to give the reason, the explanation, as to why I have confidence like I have. That's what he says. Now, guys, what you got to understand is that this particular phrase that Peter is saying, this is an unbelievably important statement. If you call yourself a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is absolute gold, and this is something that you have to be accountable to. You have to know that I have got to always be prepared. So let me help you out. I'm going to break it down a little bit and kind of maybe clear up a few things for you. In order to best explain what Peter is saying here, I think it's best to explain what Peter is not saying first. Okay? When he says, always give a reason to the hope that you have. Here's what Peter is not saying. Peter is not saying, be ready to explain your Christian worldview in a convincing way. That's not what Peter's saying, because we all know, if we've ever even attempted that, that's not going to happen. Nobody has time for that. Peter's also not saying, be ready to defend the Bible. And if you tried to defend the Bible on your own, good luck with that, all right? Can I just say that the Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. He's perfectly capable of doing that. So that's what Peter's not saying. He's also not saying, be ready to give a defense for your church and what it teaches. That's not what he's saying. Peter's also not saying, be ready to give a defense to Christians or non-Christians who don't behave properly. That's not what Peter's saying by you need to always be ready to give an answer to the hope and the reason that's in you. That's not what he's saying. He's also not saying something like this, and this will kind of put all of us, some of us off the hook here. Be ready to give a defense to the book of Revelation, where God actually burns everything up with a smile on his face. That's not what he's saying either. You know, so that kind of, whew, goodness, man, I don't have to know everything in there. Yeah, I mean, that's not what Peter's saying. What Peter is saying is this in that passage. You need to be prepared to give an answer or a defense to everybody who asks you for the reason to the hope that you have. You have. Do you understand? We're separating it from what everybody else thinks, what the moral majority thinks, what all these Christians think. No, no, no. Peter's like, no, 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 no. You need to be prepared to always give an answer or a defense to everybody who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. You. Key word. You. So kind of in essence, what Peter is suggesting is this, is you need to have a one-liner. You need to have like this single embodied statement that encapsulates the answer to this question. This question. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Matt, could you please pass the mic around? I'd like to hear some of the answers. No, yeah, you said, whoo, all right, yeah. And some of us are feeling a little awkward because, like, you're going to help us out? Yeah, I'll help you out a little bit today. Okay? But why have you chosen to follow Jesus. Now, some of us get a little defensive with that, and we would probably say something like this to Peter. All right, Peter, that's cute and all, but how do you, Peter, defend your hope and your confidence in Jesus? And I can tell you this, because I've read 1 Peter, and I've read other writings of Peter. He would give you an answer, and this is what his answer would be. Hope, my hope, equals the resurrection. That's what Peter would say. Yeah, but that's what Peter would say. And you would kind of have that conversation of, Peter, why do you believe? And Peter would answer you this way. Well, it's pretty simple. I watched him die, then I watched him come back to life, and you'll never believe it. But a few days later, we had a breakfast burrito on the beach together. That's the way Peter is. And that's pretty much what I've said so many times here at church, and you've heard me as well. If somebody can live and actually predict their death and then actually predict the resurrection and then pull it off, I just follow that guy. I'm a simple-minded dude. And if somebody can do that, sign me up, man. Where is the Kool-Aid? Because I'll drink the whole bowl. That's just me. And I'm serious about it. And so is Peter. And Peter was kind of, in essence, saying, it really doesn't matter whether you can explain everything. There's a lot of stuff in here, man. I've been saved since 1976, 5 years old, long, long journey of faith, 39 years of walking with Jesus, growing in my faith. And guys, there's stuff that I open up and I read, and it's a mystery, and I need to go to a commentary or Google. I'm just being honest with you. I don't get it. And what Peter is saying is it doesn't matter whether or not you can explain everything. What matters is that you have an answer to that question. Why have you chosen to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus? So kind of, you know, even if you continue the conversation, like, Peter, hey, tell me about that one parable that Jesus was saying. And Peter would be like, yeah, I really have no idea what he was talking about then. I don't. I'm just telling you this. He died. He came back to life. Then we had breakfast together. So that's why I follow him. That's it. So Peter says this, and on a more serious note, my hope, Peter says this, my hope, it's anchored in an event. It's anchored in the resurrection. I don't know. I have no idea about that whole Red Sea thing. If the water was only 2 feet, I don't know if the 6 days of creation was literal or figured. I don't know that stuff. Here's what I do know. I saw him live. I saw him die, and I saw him come back to life, which, by the way, he predicted. So that's why I believe, and that's why I chose to follow Jesus. And here's something very interesting about Peter, if you were to go read the rest of 1 Peter. Throughout the entire letter, Peter connects his hope, his reason, his evidence in the resurrection. He continues to tie his hope to the resurrection. It's full of one-liners all throughout 1 Peter chapter 3. Here are a couple examples. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, And when he says in his, he's talking about God the Father. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. And you've heard us maybe talk about salvation here at church. And we've used the word born again. That's biblical, Nicodemus kind of story. And so in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth, salvation, into a living, listen, hope, an anchor, a defense, to what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope connected to resurrection. This is why I chose to follow Jesus. Because this happened. He goes on in 1 Peter 1:21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that happened, and glorified him. And so your faith and hope, now my anchor, my defense is where? Are in God. Because this event happened. And that's Peter's one-liner. Why did you choose to follow Jesus, Peter? Well, I have hope because I saw Jesus predict his death and predict his resurrection, then pull it off. That's why I have hope. Now, please don't miss this, because this is kind of huge before we move forward in this passage. Huge. Peter didn't eventually give his life for what he believed. How do we know that? Because people all the time give their life for what they believe. Peter actually gave his life for what he experienced. It wasn't all anchored in belief. It was also what he experienced. That's very, very important. Back to our passage. Peter continues his thought. He's like, you need to always give an answer to the hope that lies that you have. You always got to be ready to do that. Be prepared. And then he goes on. Let me explain it, he says. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but do this. And that means this is be prepared. Be prepared. This is what you need to do to be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared. He says this. Do this. Give your answer. Give your reason. Give your hope for what you believe with gentleness. Oh, gosh. That changes the tone, doesn't it? Because they're the ones that came in and was like, see ya, you know, and don't give you the answer. And you just want to like, dude, you back here, man. I'll bust you up, you know. Just douse Jesus all over you, man, you know. And but he says, no. You give your answer, your reason to the hope that you have. You do it with gentleness. And you know what he means by that, right? It means this. This whole thing is not about winning arguments. Some of you are going to delete your Facebook account today, aren't you? This whole thing about giving an answer to why you chose to follow Jesus, it's not a competition. Peter says it is way, 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 way more important than convincing somebody that you're right and they're wrong. He says, do it with gentleness. And then he says, not only do it with gentleness, do it with respect. And guys, rabbit trail real quick. This respect thing is where we as Christians have screwed it up royally. Here's what I mean. For some reason, we as Christians have lived with this myth that we are the majority. And anytime someone feels or believes that they are the majority, then they begin to speak with authority. And anytime someone starts to speak with authority, they tend to get really, really bold. And when you get really bold, here's what kind of naturally happens. You get really, really disrespectful. You begin to talk as if you're different than me. You're different than me. Which, by the way, can I just help you out today? You're not different. Here's they're a sinner, yes. But don't read me wrong. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible says it, you know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's not a bad word. It's just it's a fact. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. So yeah, they're a sinner. But you're a sinner too. And the only difference between the two of you is this. You're a sinner who's been saved by grace. That's it. That's the only difference. And the moment that you start thinking you're better than them, you begin to undermine your credibility with them. That's why Peter says, it's not about winning arguments, man. This isn't a competition. Slow down, Bucky. Think about what you're typing on Facebook right now. Stop. It's way, way bigger than that. So don't do it that way. Do it with gentleness. And by all means, my gosh, don't start thinking that you're bigger and better than them, because you're not. You're not. The moment that you start thinking you're different than them is the moment that you start losing sight of the grace that you have and have been given. Ugh. then he goes on. I guess we're all silent. Like, this sucks really bad. Then he goes on. He says in verse 16, keeping a clear conscience. What does that mean, Josh? It means this. Don't do anything that would cause harm to those around you that you are trying to live out your Christian values in front of. In other words, I'll break it down for you. The way you live is just as important as to what you say. Then he finishes up and he says, so that those of you who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And that's kind of an interesting statement at the end. It's like, be gentle, be respectful, do it with a clear conscience. So those people that actually don't like you and keep taking their shots at your faith and are bothered by you and your good behavior in Christ, may they be ashamed because of your good behavior. Not because of anything that you say, but because of how you live. Boy, that would really revolutionize the world for Christ, wouldn't it? If we would just basically all have our mouths sewn shut. In other words, what he's kind of saying there is, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. He's like, look. Peter's like, look, there's going to be people in your life that don't believe what you believe. And because they don't believe what you believe, they're going to look for a reason not to like you. And one of the reasons they're going to look for a reason not to like you is because your behavior convicts them. The reason that they're looking for a reason not to like you is because your behavior bothers them. In other words, the reason they're critical of you is not because you're wrong. It's because they know and start to realize they're wrong. That's what conviction means, friends. The Bible tells us conviction leads to repentance, a change, which is what you're after, right, in their life. That's what you've been praying for all those years. We tell our kids this all the time, right? You know, when they ask to do something, you're like, no, that's dumb. No, you can't go there at 11 o'clock at night with no chaperones. Are you an idiot? What are you thinking? You know, we don't say it like that. Only Matt does. And but we tell them, no, this is what we do. And we do our best as parents to base it on what the Bible says. No. You can't go over there Saturday night and then go to that thing on Sunday because we go to church on Sunday. You know, I mean, that's what we do, right? And we tell our kids all that, but they'll make fun of me. Don't have premarital sex, kids. Don't do this drug. Don't do that. And they get bothered, but everybody's doing it, and they're making fun of me. You know why they're making fun of you? Because they're bothered by you and your good behavior. And here's what I'm saying, and here's kind of what Peter is saying about this idea. He's saying this. Listen, friends. Selfless, generous, compassionate living is unassailable. Selfless, generous, compassionate living is unassailable. Unassailable means unable to be attacked, questioned, or defeated. Selfless, generous, compassionate living. Nobody can fight back against that. Nobody can do that. So Peter, in essence, is saying with all of this, the way you act is as important, if not more important, than what you say. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on, 1 Peter 3:17. He says, for it's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And what Peter's kind of saying here is, look, there's going to be suffering in the world. It doesn't matter how perfect you are and how righteous you are and how much you're desiring to be like Jesus. All that, it doesn't matter. There's going to be suffering in this world. So my suggestion is this. Why not suffer for doing what's good and what's right as opposed to suffering for what's wrong? Kind of like there's a whole lot less heartache when you suffer for doing the right things as opposed to what you're going to do with the wrong thing. Meaning this, guys, I have never, ever in 20 years of full-time vocational ministry had a marriage counseling appointment where they were bothered on the edge of divorce because those two people were being just too nice to each other. I'm tired of her. Tell her, stop serving me. I've never. That means this, if you're going to have trouble at your job, why not suffer for your faith at your job because you're doing what's right? You're not cooking the books when everybody else is cooking the books, and that's wrong. You're going to have trouble in parenting? Why not have trouble for doing what's right as opposed to wrong? Remember, the goal in parenting, who cares if they like you? They will not like you right now. And that is the hardest fact for me because I'm moving into the teenage years. They will not like you, but your goal is that later on in life they love you. And I've said, I don't know how many times, you know, but you're not your child's friend. You're their parent. So when you stand up for what's right and you're going to suffer it, oh gosh, don't we suffer? Can I get an amen? Because they don't like all the rules and regulations. Who cares? I'll suffer for being right. But trust me, when you suffer for doing wrong, you're like, I'm just not even going to fight anymore. I don't care. You do whatever you want to do. And they get pregnant at 17 or they get hooked on drugs at 16. And trust me, there's a whole lot more of a life of suffering there than there is for suffering for them not liking you. That's what Paul's saying right here. Or Peter's saying. Then he finishes up in 1 Peter 3:18, and he says this. All right, suffer for doing good, not for wrong, if you're going to have to do that. But then he reminds us, kind of one last, by the way, Christ also suffered. Which means, if you're suffering for good, all you're doing is being like your Savior. Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Why did he do that? To bring you to God. That's what he says. In other words, he says, Jesus' suffering accomplished something tremendous. Jesus' suffering accomplished your salvation. Accomplished your salvation. All right, so here's the question that it's not always worded like this, but a lot of times, you know, it is. But this is the one that so many people are like, and I've been saying, you got to have an answer to this question. You have to. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus and you don't have an answer for this, you're already behind the eight ball. You got to have an answer for this, all right? This is, I'm going to share with you the answer, then I'm going to share with you the answer. This is my answer to this question. It's my one-liner. You got to come up with your own. I'm just teasing. You can use this. I'm just teasing. Here's the question. Here's the question that you just have to have an answer to. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? That's the question that so many of us get by friends, family, coworkers, whatever it is. They come in, they swoop in, and in essence, they're asking this question. It's not always like that, but they swoop in and they swoop out, and you're like, don't even give me enough time. But I can answer. No, they don't give you the time. But this is the answer, or this is the question. And Peter's saying, You cannot live your life as a born-again believer in Jesus without having an answer to this question. You can't. That's the question. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? And what Paul is saying in our open passage, that's what it is. He's like, don't worry about all the other questions. Forget those just for a little while. Worry only about this one. Now, before I give you what my answer is, and what I believe your answer should be, I believe that your answer has to be the same as Peter's to some extent. It has to. I believe that your answer to that question has to, in some way, shape, or form, include, even if it's a snippet, it has to include the resurrection. And this is where some of us are kind of confused, like, well, that's going to be really hard, because he actually saw him live, saw him die, saw him raise again. So it's easier, you know. Right? But remember, I told you, it wasn't just based on belief, it was also based on what he experienced. All right? And it's very important that it includes, your answer includes that, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, in another letter, he says, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. So Paul kind of sets the precursor of like, if you ever have to answer the question of why have you chosen to follow Jesus, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not going to have an answer for it. And everything that you believe, it's kind of futile, it's useless, and so is your faith. Meaning this, the epicenter, friends, listen to this, don't miss this. The epicenter of our faith rests solely in the fact that Jesus said Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. That is the epicenter of the Christian faith, that you and I believe that he said who he said he was, and that he did what he said he would do. And that was die for our sins, and that also was rising again, which was the evidence of paying the debt that we could not pay. You know, death, for the wages of sin is death. And you know what that is, that whole thingy, right? You understand? That this is the epicenter. The epicenter of our faith rests solely in the fact that Jesus said who he said he was and he did what he said he would do. So I just think it's really important that in the way that you eventually kind of word your one-liner, that you got to get comfortable kind of weaving into the fabric of your answer the resurrection. You just have to, into why you have personally decided to follow Jesus. So here's the answer. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Here's what my one-line answer would be. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. So I knew this would be the response. And we're like, oh, okay. Isn't that what we all believe, Josh? You know, how does that, you know, dude, I want to punch them in the face, but you just told me to be respectful. But now I can't do that because, you know, that's not really powerful. That's not too convincing. So let me say it again for you, okay? Josh, why do you believe that, or why did you decide to follow Jesus? It's because I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. See it? Yeah, you saw it because you were here for a service. All right, listen. We still are saying, I'm not seeing it, Josh. That's not too convincing. That's not too catchy. I want a good one-liner. I ain't using yours. I'm formulating my own. I don't think anybody's going to buy that. They're not going to give me any more time of the day. Let me say it again and emphasize it the way that I think you need to hear it. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. You see it yet? Here's what I mean. That is personal. That's my story. That's my hope, and that's my defense. It's what I believe without a shadow of a doubt, and it's what's led me to be convicted about my sins and led me to confess my sins and repent from my sins. Therefore, not only believing, but now experiencing the love of Jesus in my life. So it might go something like this. Josh, why, you know, let's say it kind of, you know, why? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Stupid. You know, that, you know how it goes. Why in the world? Why in the world did you follow Jesus? What is up with that? And I kind of, listen, I'm not sure about this. I'll be honest, you know, pastor, 20 years, this thing? I still don't get. And then over here, this thing, I don't know that one. And then that one, yeah, I don't know that. See, there's actually a lot of this and that I still don't know. But here's one thing that I do know. And here's one thing that I do believe. Jesus died for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I know that. Because my belief has led to my experience. And then, if you're sarcastic like me, because I love to kind of slowly get the upper hand, you know, because like, that's so open-ended. I don't get that. It's like, throw this in if you really want to get their heads spinning. Because they'll probably still push back. That's so dumb. So throw this in. But here's the one thing that you may not know. I don't believe that because the Bible says so. It's better than that. Thanks for coming for Thanksgiving. Appreciate it. Hey, man, we'll see you guys next Christmas. It's good to see you. Whoa. You want to talk about, you know, head on a swivel? Like, what are you? No. You talk about confusion. Suddenly, you're not the one feeling so awkward anymore because they came in and just pot shot at you. You're like, yeah, well, I believe Jesus died for my sin, and he rose from the dead. And you know what? It's not all because the Bible says so. It's just so much better than that. And they're like, whoa, no, dude, you're a Bible thumper. And everything that you believe is based on what the Bible says, right? You blow their minds, because here's what happens when you do something like that, and you're just like, hey, thanks, man. Appreciate the question. I really do. It's better than that. Here's what happens. You just open the door to an entirely new conversation. You did it, you didn't even know it, right? You just botched yourself 15 minutes. And many of you are like, what do I do during that 15 minutes, Josh? Go to a life group. They'll teach you what to say, okay? Listen. No more quippy pot shots. Side view angle with the light. Gosh, that just came on. No more quippy pot shots, and then they just quickly move on, leaving you no time to answer. You just threw them into a whole new state of confusion. And here's why. All you did was give them the reason, your reason, your defense to the hope, the confidence that you have. And then you left them wanting more with your whole, yeah. But I don't believe that just because the Bible says so. It's so much better than that. And it's great to have you. Thanks for coming over today, right? And you leave it at that. And it's awkward. It's strange. It's kind of weird. And some of you are kind of weirded out and strange and awkward right now. Like, it's better than that, Josh, let me know. You're going to have to come back next week. I love having the upper hand. If you want to know why I believe that, not just because the Bible says so, it's so much better than that, you're going to have to come back. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. How's that for the end of a message? Please stand. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Woo! Love the upper hand, I do. Let's pray. Jesus, I know this particular series could impact so many people's lives, and it could be very pivotal with many of their relationships with these people in their lives. That never seem to give them that chance to answer, and it can kind of somewhat from a Christian standpoint begin to be defeating. Like, I can't ever answer, and then if I ever do have a chance to answer, I don't know what to say, and that's what this is all about, Jesus. That's what this is. It's just kind of like a few of the questions that God, as believers in Jesus, we absolutely have to have the answer to this one for sure. Why did you choose to follow Jesus? I have to have that answer. I got to be prepared for that. And sometimes we feel like, Lord, that we have to come up with everything and answer all the questions to get somebody to Christ. And we start thinking that you are so reliant on us to convince that person. And Lord, wake us up and help us realize you don't need our help. You don't need our help. All you need is for us to do exactly what you said. Give an answer. Give a defense to everybody who asks me the reason for my hope that I have. I gotta believe this whole Christian influence in society might change if we would stop thinking we need to defend and we would just answer for ourselves. I think one of my most favorite stories in all of Scripture, God, is the blind man that Jesus healed. I absolutely love that story, Lord. And it's so perfect with this whole idea because the blind man is questioned by the religious leaders who know the Scriptures. They know the historical documents. They know the law, and they're questioning him up and down and calling all these witnesses. And this guy has been born since he's been blind since he was born, and all of a sudden it's like he just, enough. Dudes, here's the deal. I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know all of the answers to your questions. Here's what I do know. I do know this. This morning, I woke up blind again. Another day in my entire life that I've never seen light. And now, I can see your ugly mugs staring at me, wanting an answer that I don't have for you. So here's all I got. I don't even know Jesus until I heard he was coming to town. All I know is this. I once was blind, and now I see. And then he just like drops the mic and walks out. Deal with that. That's what this is. That's what this is, Jesus. For many people in their life, you don't need our help. All you need is for us to give an answer to anybody that asks to the hope and the reason that we have hope in my life. That's it. Maybe you could provide that for some people in this series. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. In your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy Son's name.